I want to talk today about the biggest stronghold there is. The biggest one in my life, at least. And that is eating strongholds. Better known as fried chicken. Americans handle their excess baggage by paying money to store stuff in public storages. They have shown up all over the place. This is true, too, of our eating. When a person's intake of food gets excessive, the body stores them in what is called fat for all to see. Of all the strongholds that exist, none of them compares to food. Food is the greatest stronghold of our culture. It is the one never talked about as a stronghold. We condemn the alcoholic. We condemn the drug addict. We condemn the sex addict. And we excuse the food addict. This is difficult to preach. But if I'm going to be true to the Word of God and to what strongholds are, which is that which holds you hostage against the will of God, then given the fact that this is the greatest one of all, this one has to be addressed too. I want to say three things today about the stronghold of food or eating. First of all, let's get the concept straight, the concept of an eating stronghold. The concept is simply people who are obsessed with the thought of food. Either obsessed with what they have eaten, with what they are looking forward to eating. People who have eating strongholds weigh themselves multiple times in one day to make sure that nothing that they have eaten has shown up over the last few hours. More graphically, it shows up in various kinds of eating disorder. The most obvious one, the one we talk about the most, of course, is obesity or overweightness. But it is not the only one. It shows up in areas such as anorexia nervosa, where there is this self-induced starvation, often tied to vanity. It's the lady who wants to look like the model on television, or the supermodel who walks down the walkway at a fashion show, and in a desire to be vain, to be picture perfect, there is an eating stronghold that keeps her super thin. Of course, there is no verse in the Bible that commands thinness, but it is a culturally accepted norm of beauty. Then, of course, there's bulimia, and the word bulimia means ox-like appetite. This is the person who wants to eat and eat, but doesn't want it to show up, so they will induce relieving themselves, such as induce vomiting, so that they can enjoy the eating of it, yet not have to deal with the results of those activities. And then, of course, there is just the whole concept of compulsive overeating. And this is those of us who do not eat to live, but live to eat. It's the inability to say no to food. It's the eating at odd hours. It's the waking up in the middle of the night. It's the dreaming about the dessert that's still on the counter. It's preoccupation with food. Sometimes food is used as a way of escape. It's sometimes used to override depression. Some people get depressed, they smoke. Other people get depressed, they drink. Other people get depressed, they pop pills. Other folk who get depressed, eat as a way of dealing with depression. It can be an expression of rebellion to gorge oneself. No one will tell me what to do, and I will show you by what I eat and how much I eat. So the concept can come in a lot of ways. It can come related to people who are obese, but it also can come to a person who's thin as a rail. But the reason they are that way is because they refuse to eat. And so, either way, it's an eating stronghold. Now, make no mistake about it, this is no small thing in the Bible, as I discovered in preparing this message today. In fact, if you will recall, the whole world was plunged into sin over food. The devil used food to cause men to rebel against God. And the curse as a result of Adam and Eve disobeying God in eating the forbidden fruit led to a curse related to food. That now there would be toil and sweat as men tried to grow their food and earn their income. Esau, for a bowl of porridge, gave away his future. He lost his whole future over food. His craving for food, that stronghold that day, caused him to lose his tomorrow. Eli, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, the preacher fell back and broke his neck, for he was a heavy man. Food caused him to break his neck. His sons, the Bible says, were gluttons. And when folk didn't give them food, they said, we will take it by force. And the Bible says these men did not know God. Nabal, in 1 Samuel 25, the Bible declares, was a gluttonous man, and it led to a heart attack. So as you can see, this thing, food, shows up from the beginning, and as you will discover as we go along, all through Scripture, doctors tell us that thousands of us dig our graves with our teeth and commit suicide with our forks. Exodus 20, 13 says, thou shalt not kill, and that includes ourselves. Food is responsible for many deaths in the Bible. Doctors tell us in life as well. So the concept of an eating stronghold is the concept of being held hostage by food. Let me just read to you Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, where the wise man says this, Proverbs 23, verse 20 says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. 28:7 says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Now, most people aren't familiar with that. We are familiar with don't hang out with drug addicts. Don't hang out with evil people. Proverbs says, don't hang out with folks who don't stop eating. And I'm becoming a lonely man as I preach here. But gluttony is simply slavery to the appetite. It is the concept of being held hostage by food. Now, we pretty much have that, either on the gluttony side or on the denial side. But what's at the root of this problem that, particularly in America, which by world standards is a gluttonous nation, we throw away more food than most people get to eat. What's the cause? Let me set forth a thesis right now as we go and continue this stronghold. The cause of eating strongholds is not food. Say that again. The cause of eating strongholds is not food. Food is the symptom of eating strongholds. It is the tool of eating strongholds, but it is not the cause of eating strongholds, which is why to try to solve the problem of food with food often makes you look foolish. Look with me, please, at Mark chapter 7. Many of us, including me, have tried to address this problem the wrong way because we have failed to understand the problem. In fact, it took me working on this series to finally understand it. Mark 7 says in verse 14, "And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which is going into him that can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defiles the man.'" He goes on in verse 18. "Are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach." So he's talking about things you take in through your mouth. "And is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts." And then he lists some: fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting, of wickedness, and all other deceits, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. To put it another way, to try to address what comes into your stomach, food, and make that the place to start to resolve the problem, he says, is not to understand the problem. Jesus approaches this thing of strongholds, any stronghold, particularly today, eating strongholds, by saying it's not what you put in your mouth that's the problem. It's not chocolate cake. It's not bluebell ice cream. It's not peach cobbler. That's not the problem. He says the problem is in the heart. The problem is within. Now the question is, what in the world does my heart have to do with what I'm going to eat this afternoon? What in the world is the connection of the heart to the food that produces the stronghold? Now watch this one. Look at Philippians 3. I need your Bible with me today. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what we read. In Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now notice their description in verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Guess what the problem is regarding our appetite? It's not the food. It's a God problem. He says it's a problem of, here it is, idolatry. The worship of food. Now, quite frankly, I have never connected my stronghold with idolatry, whose God, he says, is their stomach. That's their God. They live to satisfy their appetite. They disconnect, make no necessary correlation between the worship of God and the eating of food. Once you can disconnect worshiping God with eating food, then what you do is set up an idol called the refrigerator that you bow before on a regular basis. Many of us say, I would never bow before an idol, a tree, or a stick, or the sun. God says, if you've got an eating stronghold, you have an idol. It's food, and you worship it. Do you remember what Daniel did when he said he would not eat in Daniel chapter 1? He would not eat the king's food. Daniel made a decision not to eat meat based on faith. His relationship to God controlled his decision about whether to eat Babylon's food or not eat Babylon's food. In other words, his decision was tied to faith. In fact, the New Testament says in Romans 14, 23, that if you eat against your conscience, you sin. A specific statement. If on the inside you know you shouldn't eat it, and the Holy Spirit is illuminating your conscience not to eat it, and you override your conscience because you want to eat it, you sin. In fact, we know it and we even say it, we just don't believe it. We'll eat a nice hot apple pie and say, this is sinful. God says, hey, you're right. The disconnect between God and food, that's the issue. Seeing no correlation between God and food is illustrated no greater than the nation Israel. You remember, much of their complaining when they left Egypt was about food. Psalm 78 gives a summary of their journey through the wilderness and how they ticked God off regarding food. Again, this is a passage that I've read before, I'm sure, but it came alive as I did this study. Verse 17, yet they continued to sin against him and rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. And they spoke against God. Why? Because they weren't getting the food that they wanted. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath over food. And a fire was kindled against Jacob. Verse 31 says, and the anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. It was over food. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 16, verses 1 to 5 and verse 20, when Israel tried to gorge on the food that God gave them, the Bible says, and they got up the next morning and it was turned into maggots. But God was angry at their attitude about food. 1 Corinthians 10. And I want to show you some of these passages so that you can see this is not some isolated subject. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us. So it's not just Old Testament. It's an example for us that we should not crave evil things as they craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to pray. And verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what's the point? The point is you cannot disconnect food from God. Whether you eat food or drink, but whether you eat or drink, do not disconnect God. Now, that is the problem. Why am I struggling with food? Why am I struggling with diet? Unless there's some physiological issue, which is rare, thyroid problems, those do exist. But I'm not talking about those. Those definitely need medication. Some of us think we have thyroid problems. He says the problem is a disconnect that occurs between God and food, and that is idolatry, the worship of another God. The worship of another God. Jesus one day was taken to the wilderness by the Spirit. The devil met him and said, turn these stones into food. Turn these stones into bread. Because the verse before in Matthew 4 says, Jesus was hungry. Now, our attitude is what? I'm hungry, time to eat. That's a normal thing. My stomach is hungry, it's time to eat. Guess what Jesus' attitude was? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was Jesus saying? Satan, you're asking me to eat now because my stomach is hurting, but my stomach and its desire for food can't be disconnected from the will of God. He connected eating with the will of God because guess what? Satan was trying to feed him. Guess what's happening to us? We get hungry. Satan offers us to feed us. And like he did in the Garden of Eden, we eat. And we eat and we eat and we eat outside of the will of God. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, 16, that he ate the word of God and it was good to him. Job says in Job 23, 12, that his love for God's word was better than food. And that his choices of food would be informed by God's word. We don't think like that. Perhaps if we were in a poorer culture and we didn't have everything ready for us and refrigerated and freezers and food for the next month and the next 3 months, perhaps if we didn't have a grocery store on every corner and commercials touting us every day, perhaps we wouldn't think the way we think. But then again, what defiles a man is not what's out here. It's what's in here. And guess what's in here with regard to food? In my life, and many of yours, idolatry, the worship of another God. Now, I must say, to think as I read these passages that I am an idol worshiper is not a pleasant thought. I mean, hey, I'm a pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. I preach the Bible. God says, well, in this one, you're also an idolater. You worship another God. Mighty quiet in here right now. You see, your God is whatever you obey. So if food calls and you obey it, and it calls you outside of the will of God, and I'll explain that in a moment, then you have worshiped another God. Because you obeyed that which God said no to and you said yes to, or your flesh said yes to. Israel said to Moses, take us back to Egypt, for there were pots of meat back there. All we have out here in the wilderness are cornflakes from above. Manna. We want quail, they said. We want the meat that we had back there in Egypt, but are hanging out here with God, we don't have porterhouse, T-bone, filet mignon. What we have out here is this loathsome stuff. Take us back to Egypt. You know what was back in Egypt? Oh, yeah, it was a lot of food, but it was a lot of food worshiping other gods back in Egypt. Because back in Egypt, that's where they worshiped idols and fed them. It's connected with idolatry. So what's the solution? Because now looking at it this way, this changes our approach. It changes our approach big time. What is the cure for eating strongholds? It's the same cure for any stronghold, grace, tied to your identity in Christ. Titus says in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11, when writing to the churches of Crete, Paul says to Titus, his son in the ministry, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Watch this. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. We just saw eating strongholds or ungodliness. and worldly desires. He says, grace overcomes the desires of ungodliness. He says, the solution is grace. And you say, okay, that sounds good, but that doesn't seem relevant. Oh, it is relevant. Because if the solution is grace, the solution can't be diets. See, if the solution is grace, it can't be diets, because diet is law. Don't eat this and don't eat that, and do eat this and do eat that, and cut back on that, eat more of this. You see, what diets do is give you a list to rule you. That's law. And law and grace can't occupy the same space. Which is why none of them diets work. Can anybody testify? Well, the good news of grace today is that you don't ever have to diet again. It's the good news of grace. Because remember, law is what you do for God. Grace is what God does for you. When you discover grace, like any other stronghold we've been talking about, then you no longer have to appeal to law to fix the problem. You appeal to grace. And grace now, remember, is what God does, not what you do. He says, and the grace of God teaches us to say no. And isn't that the problem? The problem is saying no. The problem is not knowing you should say no. The problem is saying no. He says, grace teaches us how to say no. So I know what you're waiting for. Teach me, Pastor, this grace diet. Well, we can teach you grace, but we can't teach you diet. So let me share with you the grace principle at work related to eating. Related to eating. Principle number one. We are to recognize the uniqueness of our body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We are to recognize the uniqueness of our body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now remember what we read earlier, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Guess what he says now? Your body is a church house. That's a temple. Given the fact it's a church house, he says, how are you to relate to a church house? Now let me ask you a question. Right now, we're in the sanctuary of Oak Cliff. We're in a church house. How would you feel if you walked in on Sunday morning and there was graffiti on the walls? How would you feel if people were taking sharp items and scratching through the seats? I would be discouraged and disgusted, because this is a church house. This is where we what? Worship God. This is where we glorify God. Guess what God is saying? Just as you would condemn the abuse of the church house from being desecrated because this is where we meet God. Guess where God is? He's in your church house. And if you put inappropriate things in your body in inappropriate amounts, you're desecrating the church house. Now, why should it bother us about desecrating the big church house, this building? Why should it bother us? Do you know why it ought to bother you? If folk painting on the wall, putting gums under the seat. I saw a kid putting some gum under the seat with his mama sitting next to him. And I walked over, I didn't care who his mama was. I walked over and I said, young man, don't do that. Don't put gum under the seat. Now, do you know why? The cost. It's the cost. Anybody know where I'm going here? It's the cost. This costs too much money to desecrate. It costs too much money to handle in a trifling way. It costs too much money for kids to be running and flipping across seats. It costs too much money. And guess what the rule is? The rule is no food in the sanctuary. You know what? It costs too much money. Verse 20 says, you've been bought with a price. It costs too much to redeem your life. It costs too much to promise you an eternal home. It costs too much, God says. When something costs this much, you're going to desecrate it. So the first thing is, understand the uniqueness of your body. We're talking about a church house, the temple of God. And I am sure if we did not seriously take care of this facility, you would seriously wonder whether you should keep giving. For why should you tithe and give your offerings if we're not going to care? Why should God keep blessing you if you're not going to care? Why should he keep keeping us healthy if we're not going to care about the church house? Secondly of all, here's a nice one. Here's a good one. Here's a freeing one. You and I must move from self-discipline to God-discipline. Or let me put it another way. Here's what I mean by that. You and I must move from willpower to God-power. All diets are tied to your willpower. All diets are tied to your ability to say no. They are tied to your ability and my ability to grit our teeth and say, I'm not going to eat this, which may last for a while, till we taste something again. In grace, you don't use willpower. Sometimes we condemn people. You've got to stop. And they know they need to stop. And they may even want to stop. The problem is human will is limited. Some people have more of it than other people, but on your best day, it's limited. The problem with willpower is you may be able to will yourself out of one pie. You may be able to will yourself out of one, but when it stuff keeps popping up, when you have to have lunches out every day, when it's showing up all the time, and anytime I go somewhere to speak to a group of people, they got this lavish thing set in front of me. I'm on a diet. Oh, start your diet tomorrow. Make you feel bad. And so I got to grit my teeth for about 3 minutes. Then I say, well, I don't want to hurt them, so. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only the one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. In all things, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet, that's not buffet. I know what some of you are saying. Yeah, see, he buffets his body. The Greek word buffet means to give oneself a black eye. I buffet my body, he says, and I make it my slave instead of me being its slave. Lest possible after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, the great challenge I have in this sermon is that having preached it, I could become disqualified. Because you'll say in a minute, I know you will, Pastor, you gaining weight. I remember that sermon you preached. Now, how did he battle his body? Because that sounds like human will. How did he beat his body? Sounds like he just gritted his teeth and just started banging on himself and flailing himself and gave himself a black eye. Mm-mm, that's not what he did. You see, what he says is, I am in the games. Everyone who runs, runs to receive the prize. The reason he could give himself a black eye, or that is stop himself from going after whatever it was that he was craving, was because of the prize, he says. In other words, there was something out there, listen to me, greater than the desire for what he wanted. There was something out there bigger and better than his own passion for self-satisfaction. When you diet, you're working against the goal, because if you don't have a big enough goal, you can't keep the diet going. God control is where God is so big in your life, glorifying him is such a passion of your mind that food only becomes an agent to do that better. It becomes a necessary and enjoyable support that I might glorify God more, because the glory of God is more important than my appetite. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a divine resident within. The true story is told of Mendelssohn, the great composer and the great musician. He went to a cathedral in Europe, and they had just brought in a new organ. And he was a master of the guy who was playing the organ, who worked for the cathedral, didn't know who he was. Mendelssohn said, "Sir, may I please play this organ?" He said, "Oh, no. This is our brand new organ. No, 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 no. We can't have anybody playing this." Oh, he said, "Please, sir, let me play the organ." He said, "I'm sorry, you don't understand. This is a $1 million organ. We can't let you play this organ." He said, "Please, sir, please let me play." To get rid of the guy, the organist said, "Okay, here, just a minute." Mendelssohn sat down and started playing. And music like the organist had never heard were coming through the pipes of this organ. He had never heard such harmonious sounds in his life. He said, "Mister, who are you?" Mendelssohn said, I'm Mendelssohn, the composer, musician." The man stopped and mouthed, because when he gave him his name, he knew who he was. And he said, "I am embarrassed to think that a fool like me forbid Mendelssohn to play on my organ." He didn't know who was in his cathedral. And you and I ought to be embarrassed that fools like us keep the Holy Spirit from playing melodious music in our bodies. We are to exchange willpower for God's power. God rejects us trying in our own strength. He told Israel in Isaiah 57, verses 10, 12, and 13, "I don't want you doing this by your power. I want it to be my power." The third thing is to practice fasting. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says that food is the number one desire of a man. When you fast, you're saying, "To know God and to do his will is my number one desire." A diet isn't fasting, because a diet is not related to God. A diet is just related to food. Fasting is always tied to God if it's a fast, because instead of eating, you spend time praying. So what you're saying, "Lord, and I'm going to suffer whatever inconvenience that my body has to suffer so that I let you know that you are more important than eating. And every week, I want to take out a time, a meal or two or three or whatever, to let you know you are more important than food to me." What you've just done is elevated God on the Richter scale. You are more important than food to me. And so I give it up. Isn't that what Jesus did in John 4? They brought him some lunch. Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I can't eat lunch right now, boys. I got something big on the plate." He gave up food when hungry because the will of God was more important. And there are things in your life you need to get a hold of God on that you can't get through normal prayer. It's got to be fasting and prayer. You say, okay, I understand the concepts, but how do I do it? Well, let's close out. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. And let's talk about how to do it. How do you make grace work? I realize, okay, this is not my body. I realize I can't anymore depend on diets of self-discipline and willpower. I know I've got to include fasting as part of a lifestyle. But now what do I do? What do I do? Okay. 1 Timothy 4, here's what you do. Verse 1, but the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, diet programs. Now watch this, which God hath created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Only Christians can do this. Holy Ghost diet. Not really a diet, but this Holy Ghost program I'm getting ready to give you. Because it only can be done by people who believe and know the truth. So non-believers can't do what I'm getting ready to give you. I'm getting ready to give you God's weight loss program. Verse 4. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified, set apart as holy, by means of the word of God and prayer. And there it is. That's God's weight loss program, as well as if you're thin, his proper a diet program or proper eating program. What is it? He says, you don't say grace right. The problem all revolves around one thing, saying grace. Now what do we do? Tommy, Lord bless this food I'm about to receive to nourish my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? In fact, most of the time we say it and don't think about what we're saying. Let's get grace over with. Hurry up, somebody, say grace. He says, the problem is you don't say grace right. He says, when it comes time to eating, you are to sanctify your food. Set it apart as not just eating, but as a spiritual exercise. That's what sanctification is. It's a spiritual exercise. So turn your meal time into a spiritual time. How do you do that? He says, by receiving your food, whatever is you're going to eat, he says, with thanksgiving, being sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You say, oh, okay, then how does that change my grace? Dear Lord, the reason I am eating today is because you set before me good things. Lord, the meat, the vegetables, the carbohydrates, all the things that you have provided me to be able to eat, I would like to thank you for it. Since I am getting ready to put this good thing into this body that you've also given to me, dear Lord, I don't want to dishonor your temple by what I put in it. Therefore, as I am about to receive this meal today, will your Holy Spirit let me know when I've gone too far? Will your Spirit convict me when I'm eating too much? Will your Spirit so control my mind that you will make me uncomfortable when I am not doing what you want me to do with your Holy Ghost temple? So Lord, as I give thanks for you today, I want to let you know that I know that the good food that comes from a good God into the body that you now inhabit has to match. And I want to let you know I am grateful for the privilege right now of bringing you glory at this meal. When you give the Holy Spirit the right as the divine occupant of the body to control how you think about what you eat, then He will take the responsibility by grace to let you know you're getting close to the line. Don't cross the line. And if you're willing to obey the work of the Holy Spirit in the life, you will experience eating power you have never had before.